Wow, it's so good to see all of you here today in church. Who's glad to be in church? Anybody, anybody, anybody? Yeah. I love doing that. That's so awesome. So good to see all of you here today. Welcome to all of our locations that are joining us right now. We are one church that meets in 19 different campuses across the great state of Alabama. Next Sunday, by the way, everybody, our 20th location in the great metropolis of Sylacauga. Come on, everybody. And it's going to be awesome. And so help us spread the word. We are very excited about what the Lord's doing there. To the men and women in the Alabama Department of Corrections, what an honor it is. Thank you, State of Alabama, that lets us bring this service and all that we are as a church into those facilities and to the people that are watching online. I felt several of you, you're like, do we clap now? Do we clap? Come on, everybody, put your hands together and say hello to your church family. God bless you guys. So awesome. And I'm so glad to be back the last three Sundays while Pastor Dino preached. Did he do a good job, everybody? Did he all right? Yeah. And don't get too excited now. We'll come back, all right? But I went and preached for three other churches that are all young and growing, and it was really exciting to see God moving across our nation. We invest in a lot of churches. We're right now formally coaching and giving every resource that we produce here at Highlands to over 10,000 churches. And then we're planting about 100 new ones a year through the organization called ARC. And what a joy. In fact, in a few weeks, we'll have almost 4,000 pastors here on campus at Grants Mill for the ARC conference. And it's just so much fun. I had a great time, but no place like home. And I'm glad to be back today. We're starting a brand new series called What's Next? And you have the little handout sheet in your worship guide if you want to follow along and encourage you to do that. Take some notes and maybe collect your message notes. They're three-hole punch, so you can grab one of the three-ring binders out in the foyer and start collecting these. We're releasing a book in a couple of weeks called What's Next, and that we hope to be a tool and a resource not only for our church, but also for other churches. It's a book, actually, that I've wanted to write for a long time, because I've always wanted a kind of a tool to put in the hands of someone who just is asking that question. Maybe you've been saved for a long time, and you think there's got to be more. Well, there is. Or maybe you're a brand new Christian and you don't really understand the full journey and what to take. Well, we want to make sure you understand what that is. And I think there's even completely far from God people. I think there are even atheists who are asking the question, what's next? They can't take the Spirit of God out of them. I mean, they were made, even completely lost people far from God are still made in the image of God, meaning God's Spirit is inside of them. And so like a homing device, it's always looking for that. Bible says he set eternity into the hearts of man. So you can't get away from it even if you try. You're going to be looking for God. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? I just think that's so cool. That's why I love my job so much, because you have to have God to get the answers to the questions of your life. But we want to answer this question for all of you. In fact, let me say it this way. You are somewhere and you have another step to take. You're somewhere in a spiritual journey that God has made clear cover to cover. I mean, from earliest I can find it is the sixth chapter of Exodus, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, that God has a journey for you to take. And what I'm going to serve as is your spiritual tour guide, everybody. I'm just going to take you on the journey, help you see where you are. Really motivated by this verse in Proverbs 29. I'm going to read it to you in three different translations. In the King James Version, it says, where there is no vision. The word vision there in the Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, is the word chazon. It's not calzone. That's what you're having for lunch, everybody, all right? But chazon means a revelation, a passion, a dream. If you do not have a clarity to the journey, if you don't have a clarity to what you're pursuing, in fact, some of you don't even have anything you are pursuing, and those people die. Now, maybe not physically die, but you've noticed your insides are dying, your emotions are dying. You're like, why get up again tomorrow and go to work? Why? Yeah, because you don't have any calzone. I need some calzone right now. Amen. But you need a vision. You need a revelation for your life. Let's look at it in the New International Version. This is the translation that I read out of most often, and it simply says this: where there is no revelation, and it means revelation for your life, you'll cast off restraint. You'll live crazy. You'll live a crazy life. Like, who cares how I live if none of this matters? YOLO. No, Yolt, everybody, right? You don't live once, you live twice. You're going to face God. You can't cast off restraint. And for some of you, you've cast off your marriage, your dreams, your emotions. Like, you feel it. You feel like a whatever then. No, the reason why you're there and really why your life is in a bit of a chaos, maybe even your morals are in chaos. And what most people try to do is they try to stop casting off restraint. So for some of you, you haven't been as good as you thought you should be. And so you came to church today thinking, well, I'm going to try to be a better person. Well, it doesn't work that way. You don't fix it by trying to stop something. You fix it by having something in your life better than all the things you're doing right now. I'm preaching pretty good, Everett, all right? So it's really true. You got to have some order to your life. Order comes by having a vision and a passion for your life. That's where it comes from. Let me read it to you out of the Message, which is really not a translation. It's a paraphrase, meaning they took the translation and then just said it in a language everybody can understand. And it says this, it says, if people can't see what God is doing, if you're blind to the path, if you're in the car driving but you don't know where you're going, you're going to stumble all over yourself. For a lot of you, that defines your life. Your life, you feel like it. You might even use these words. It's chaos. This is chaos. Yeah, it's chaos because there's no clear path. So it doesn't matter what road you take. It doesn't matter where you go. You're aimless. So one of the greatest gifts that we can give you is to attend to what God reveals. When you attend to what God reveals, they are the most, and there's a lot of different words used for this Hebrew word. The Message chose to use the word blessed. Some translations use the word happy. Those really aren't, none of those are great English translations. It means there's a contentment to your soul regardless of what's going on around you. There's a feeling on the inside. It's like there's a hole and it got filled. Every place where I'm depleted and empty, all of a sudden, wow, it all makes sense. The word I like to use is joy. And I'm not talking about ha-ha joy. I'm talking about even with chaos around me, I've got like I know I'm in the path of God. And there's joy there. Come on, y'all. This is the year of great joy. Can I hear a good amen? It is. It really is. It's important for you. How do you get that? How do you get to that place? The psalmist David wrote it this way. He says, Lord, you've shown me something. You show me something that I want to show you, Highlands. You've shown me the way of life. One translation says the path of life. You've given me a clear path. You've shown me the way of life, and that's where I'm finding all this joy in your presence. Joy in the presence doesn't come from coming to church once in a while, no. Joy comes from I'm in the middle of the will of God. Number one question asked by people. We do a lot of surveys, I like to get questions from people. What are you wanting to know? What are you thinking? Number one, there's not even a close second, is what is God's will for my life? How do I know if I'm on the right path? You're asking the right question. What I want to do is be your tour guide. And one of the things that frustrates me, honestly, as a pastor, is when I know people are settling for less than what Jesus paid for. I'm going to say that again. Because for a lot of you, you've settled. You've settled for a life like you're going to heaven, perhaps, or you've got some things. You've gotten a certain degree of this thing called Christianity. But if the Lord Jesus is going to pay a high price on his life and his body and pay for sins the way he did and then offer you something, wouldn't you want to go ahead and get it all? That's, by the way, why we called our church 18 years ago when we launched it. We called it Church of the Highlands. Get it all. Go to the top. Receive everything that God has for you. I want to show it to you in Scripture. Jesus said the thief's goal, talking about the devil, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He'll take all of your passions, all your dreams, all your purpose, all of your life, and steal from you. He will kill you and try to destroy you. Jesus said, I've come that you might have, say it out loud, that you might have life, and then not even just life, have it to the full. I want you to have a fulfilled life. Listen, look at my, that's a promise. So like that really can be yours. And too many people, like you're stuck in something much less than that. We're going to go on a journey over the next, today and the next 3 weeks on how to get all that God has for us. Now, cover to cover, as I said, God's always really made it clear. I didn't make this up. I didn't really write this. God wrote this. God has a plan for your life. He's made it very clear, and it's said a lot of different ways, but the gist of it or the principles of it are always the same. And for years, honestly, we've said it a lot of different ways. we kind of hung our hat on a few that the hat didn't hang very long, and it's just because we kept trying to explain it to people, and they didn't really get it. And I actually had an idea one day. I thought, why don't we put a focus group of completely lost people, like far from God, don't go to church people. We found some. We found a small group of people, and I actually paid them $100 each. I said, well, if you'll sit in this room, I want to explain to you. You don't have to do it, but I'm going to explain to you what God wants to do in your life, what his plan for mankind is. Will you help me write it in a language you understand? And about 5 or 6 years ago, we did this. And these are the words that completely far from God people, by the way, all of them, none of them are far from God anymore, everybody. They're all serving Jesus today. I want you to know the rest of that story, but I kind of got what we call in Alabama, a twofer. Ain't that right, everybody? A two for one. All right, there you go. But they helped us with this language, and it's been so great because we don't need to understand it. We need people that need to take the steps to understand it. My hope is that as I read these to you, and most of you know what these are, that you'll find your where you are in this. That's what I would love to happen. Here's the first one. We simply call it no God. People don't want to grow churches. They don't want to be a part of a religion or an institution. Everybody wants to know God, even atheists, because you can't get the spirit man out of you. He's in there. He's looking. He's looking to find God. And there are people who want to not know here. That's not the word. It's know here. Like you know the person closest to you. I need to know God. And one of the greatest revelations you'll ever get is that Jesus and Christianity is not a religion. He's a relationship. If we preach one thing to you over these 18 years, is that, man, we're not here to build a church or an organization. We're here to be in a deep, intimate, personal, real, powerful, meaningful relationship with a very alive God who loves you. If he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Come on, somebody, right? He loves you. He loves you very much. He knows what you did last night, and he loves you. He knows what you've been thinking, and he loves you. He's madly in love with you. In fact, 1 Timothy says this, some people have missed the most important thing in their whole life, and that is they don't know God. They just don't know God. That's the first step. Some of you need to make that choice today. Here's the second thing. Once you know God, you have, and by the way, you can't even do any of these without the previous one. It's impossible. Because the second step in the journey, you cannot get this without knowing God, and that is to find freedom. That means to get over the hang-ups, the past, the shame, the secrets, the habits, the addictions, the part of you that you know if it wasn't in your life would be better. You know it. Like, you know it's there, and you would almost do anything if you could conquer this once and for all. And so what do people try to do? They try to find it in pills and therapy. And I'm not against some of those things. I know people need some of those things sometimes. But the Bible says, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm telling you, you need Jesus. And that's not just good preaching. That's the truth. He's come to set you free. In a couple weeks, by the way, in 2 Sundays from now, we'll have Palm Sunday, which in my mind, if Easter is the celebration of the resurrection, Palm Sunday's the celebration of the cross. I love talking about the cross, but I want Easter to be all about he's alive, not the cross. Both are important, but on Palm Sunday, we're going to focus on the cross. I'm going to talk to you about freedom. We're going to take communion together as a church, and I believe with all of my heart that on that Sunday, a bunch of you guys are going to experience the freedom that Jesus came to give you, and I don't want you to miss it. It's going to be a powerful, powerful time together. Once you have found freedom, and only when you have found freedom, do you have the ability to discover your purpose. As Mark Twain said, the two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and then the day you discovered why you were born. For far too many people, you still don't know what your purpose is. And by the way, if you've been on the endless search of your purpose and you say, man, I can't figure out what it is, it might be because you still need to find freedom. Because unless you wipe the smudge of yesterday off your glasses, you can't see through it to see God's best for you tomorrow. I'm telling you. So what do? We find freedom. And by the way, that's how you know you've been free, because it's amazing that when you're really free, you go, oh my goodness, I see now what my life's all about. And God has a unique, specific, individual purpose for every single one of you, one that is customized for who you are. And that's what our monthly growth track is all about. Next Sunday, you can actually begin the growth track. It's only 4 Sundays. I don't need 100 Sundays. We don't need your whole life. We need Four Sundays, and we'll help this become a reality and do what Galatians says, and that is make a careful exploration of how you're made, who you are, and the work that you've been given, and you've been given an assignment, and then sink yourself into that. We'll help you if you'll just give me four Sundays. We'll make that become a reality for your life so that you can do the ultimate plan for your life, and that is make a difference. Make a difference. In fact, we're going to start with this one today. We're going to do these in reverse order because I don't think you can start a journey unless you know where you're going. And we're going to talk about this one today. Next Sunday, I'll talk about Discover Purpose. Palm Sunday, we'll talk about Find Freedom. And Lord willing, on Easter Sunday, a bunch of people are going to know God and get saved. It's going to be a powerful time together. But the Bible says, in fact, Jesus says, the whole reason why making a difference is so important is that because it brings glory to the Father. So if you want to do something that pleases God more than anything else, it's the people who bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, these are the people who actually prove themselves to be my disciples. Why? Because that's what you were created to do. Look in my eyes and hear this. This is what you were created to do. You were created to be a difference maker. You're created by God. You have an assignment and you have a mission by God to do something in this world that makes a difference and it brings glory to the Father who is in heaven. But that's not all. It's kind of like that commercial. But hold on, wait. There's more to this offer. All right, everybody? And Jesus said, I've told you these things so that, there's that word again, so that hole in your life, that the void in your heart can be filled with a joy, a dream, a revelation, something exciting, and that joy may be complete. And here's the point. Some of you have been looking for that. You've been looking for your life to mean more than it currently does, and you're never, go try it on your own, you're never going to find it until you're living your life in such a way where you know your life's making a difference. This is God's plan for your life. And the way I like to say it is it's the ultimate purpose for our life, and that is to make a difference, and not only make a difference, but make a difference for eternal purposes. Now, I'm going to get on a soapbox for a couple minutes because I'm a little frustrated about something, okay? And it's not you, it's actually some of this came to me outside of what's happening here. But there's a trend going on in Christianity in America right now where one pastor came up to me and said, hey, we've kind of stopped doing that whole gross thing. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, yeah, we're not going to really focus on growing our church. We're just going to focus on the people God sent us and just, we need longer services and stuff. We need to do more stuff that we enjoy. And I didn't try to be sassy. This is just what I said back. I said, well, I hate it for the lost people of your city. And I mean that. Listen to me. I want you to hear this carefully. And I don't fuss much, but I'm going to fuss for a little bit, all right? But there's a gravitational pull in all of us, myself included, to do stuff that's just good for me and to do stuff that's good for you. But that's not why we exist. It's not why you exist individually, and it's not why the church exists. We're on a mission. We've got an assignment from God himself, and I hope to show you enough verses where you become convinced, because I'm telling you, I think it's the devil trying to do that. Of course, he wants the church is like, well, let's just become a club. Let's just enjoy some stuff ourselves. No. Growth is not an option if heaven and hell are real. And they are. Like, we don't do that. We're not doing this to be bigger. If you think that, then you totally misunderstand what this is all about. Jesus, I'm telling you, on the night before he would go to the cross and pay for your sins and mine, he's in this garden called Gethsemane praying. This is what he prays. He says, in the same way that you gave me a mission, I give them a mission. Now that I've completed mine, I'm going to hand my mission over to my church. Jesus lived his life on mission. In fact, when he was 12 years old, his parents had visited Jerusalem, and then they were going on home. Jesus still back there. They didn't even realize he was missing. And they went back. They'd lost. Come on, wouldn't you like to be the person who lost Jesus? Anyway, so they go back and Jesus, they found Jesus teaching in the synagogues, the religious leaders. And Mary and Joseph like, honey, child, what are you doing there? And y'all remember his response? I must be about my father's, I got business to do, mom and dad. I mean, thank you for the trip and all, but this is why I exist. And even when he gave his final breath on the cross, last words on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Like he never lost sight of his mission. And then when he came, lived his life, he handed that same mission to us. In fact, let me say it this way. We are him. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. We are the life of Christ on earth today, the church. And if we're gonna be his body, then we should do what he did. Are y'all following me, everybody? I'm going to get off this here in just a second. I'll stop fussing. But I'm telling you, we can't lose sight of the reason why we exist. This is branded in me. If you've been trying to figure out Highlands or figure out Chris Hodges, if you've been trying to figure out why Sylacauga? Why another campus? I grew up in a church. I'm so grateful for my home church. I grew up in a church called Bethany in Baton Rouge. My pastor, Larry Stockstill, who I've dedicated this book to. In fact, I got my first copy of the book just about 3 days ago. The publisher shipped me a small case of them. And the first thing I did is I took it out and I signed a copy to my pastor. Now, if you go to like the third page, there's a dedication page, and I dedicated it to my pastor. And I say that no one's been more responsible for me taking my spiritual journey than you. And you instilled inside of me a love. I wrote this in my personal note. I have a passion for the Great Commission. I have a passion for the final words of Jesus. My home church, we had metal buildings. And they could afford better buildings. They always built metal buildings. And Pastor would say, "We do this so we can do more for missions." He was a missionary to Africa for years and just passionate love for souls and for people. And always doing less for themselves so they could do more for others. It was there that I learned you can operate a church debt-free. And we've been debt-free for a lot of years now. In fact, we've got it to a place we can run everything for ourselves on 64% of what you give so that we can plant 100 churches a year and how we can coach 10,000 churches a year and do for more for world missions. And I'm telling you, I cut my teeth on this. I mean, we had the nations of the world hanging from the rafters, the 200 nations flags, and Pastor wanted that so that every time you worship God, you would see your assignment, and that was to China and to India and Afghanistan and the world. Like, never lose sight of the world. And I cut my teeth on this stuff. Some of my heroes were people like Pastor Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And this is who I am, and this is who we are. And I really believe it's what God would have us be as a church. And I feel like, I don't feel it's in danger here, but I feel like two or three Sundays a year, I just need to remind you, this is not about us. We are on mission. Come on, somebody. If you believe that, say amen. In fact, I'm gonna be nicer next Sunday, I promise y'all, all right? Some of y'all thinking, where's Pastor Dino? We need him back, like right now. All right. Paul said, I don't care about my life. The most important thing is that I complete my, say it out loud, I complete my, I got a mission to do. The work the Lord Jesus gave me. Do you know the Lord gave you an assignment, some work to do? To tell people the good news about God's grace. No, Pastor, that's for pastors, and that's for churches. No, we, every one of us are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not to exist, not to just come to worship services, not just to read your Bible, no, to give the rest of the world a copy of the Bible too. You're here to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. And I'm just telling you, the happiest people I know, the most focused people I know, the most problem-free people I know. And not because they don't have problems, they just don't look at them as much as most people do. Or people who understand what that assignment is. So they know why they exist. I maintain for you, and I'm just trying to beg you to hear this, that you'll be far happier, far more fulfilled if you know why you live, what your life is all about. Some of you heard this story before. I love telling it. It's one of my favorite stories. I tried to look it up in my notes, and I think the last time I told it was 5 years ago. So, but there, years ago, there was a story that came out in a Florida newspaper about a greyhound dog track, which I ain't never been to a dog track before, but I've seen it on Bugs Bunny. Come on, somebody, right? And I've seen a horse race on TV, so I know what that's all about. But in order for a horse to go to do the race, They got a jockey on their back kicking and making them go. Well, the dog, ain't nobody rides the dogs, all right? So the dog has to have a reason to run. So what they do is on the interior railing of the track, there's like a little railroad track that a mechanical rabbit sits on. And so what they do is they release the rabbit first, and then they let the dogs go. And the dogs are chasing the rabbit. That's what they do. Well, the story goes in this Florida Greyhound dog park that about when the rabbit made the first turn and the dogs were chasing, a mechanical malfunction happened, and the rabbit explodes, and hair and fur, fake fur and wires go everywhere. Well, the dogs now don't have anything to chase. There's nothing there. And as the story goes, some of the dogs just sat down on the track and took a nap right there, you know, just, I think I'll chill right here. Some of the dogs, confused by not having a focus, ran through the railing and broke some of their ribs. And then some of the dogs just turned and stared at all the people in the stands and just barked at them. And I thought, what a picture of humanity. When you don't have a focus for your life, you'll take a nap, hurt yourself, or bark at everybody else, you know, along the way. And it's true. So that's funny. I don't care what y'all say. That's hilarious. But I'm telling you, it makes sense why your life looks like what it looks like until you have a rabbit to chase. I've entitled this message today, Chase the Rabbit. Get something in your life that you're pursuing, that you're running after. You know what it is? It ain't money. It ain't vacations. Try that and see if it totally satisfies you. No. It's the mission God's given you as a church. Now, look, we all have a different one, but we all have the same one. And I want to give you, I love this, the final words of the one who took all the sin of the world on him for you and for me, Jesus. Y'all know the story. He gave his life, resurrected on Easter Sunday, spent about 40 days in his glorified body, just kind of popping through walls and giving some final instructions. The last words out of his mouth, last thing. So you kind of think, this is kind of important. I mean, he's lifting up off the Mount of Olives. Hey, by the way, this is going on. And he says this, be witnesses. Tell your side of the story. Be a witness. And then he gives specifics. This is where the message gets practical, in three places. In Jerusalem, that's right where you live. These people were from Jerusalem. So do it there. And then do it in Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea and Samaria were right around Jerusalem. But they weren't Jews. They were Samaritans and Judeans. He says, look, I need you. I know you don't like them. And I know they're very different from you, but they're still right by you. And I need you to care about them too. Which would probably be the most shocking part of this. They would be like, really? You want us to do that? Like, yeah, Judeans and Samaritans. Don't forget them. And then after you finish that, go ahead and go to the whole world for me, please. And then he's gone. I believe with all my heart, that's our assignment to this day. And the happiest people I know who are like chasing this rabbit right here. Jerusalem, the people closest to you. This is not in your notes. Just soak it all in. This is who we are as a church. My first responsibility, you ready for this? Is you. And that's why 64% of everything you give comes back to you. To provide buildings for you and ministry for your kids and take care of your families and do your weddings and do like for you, right? For you. And we do love you. You're first in my heart. You need to know that. You're my first responsibility. And not only you, but Alabama. I mean, praise God for the rest of the world, but we're here to make a difference in Alabama. Sweet home Alabama. Come on, somebody, right? That's our first responsibility. But we don't stop there. We can't stop there, and we should never stop there. No, he says, I need you around them people right here by you that are not like you. That's why we're in prisons today. We're coming to people. I mean, they're close to us, but they're far from us at the same time. And we've tried to create a place where you feel embraced and loved and welcomed and a part of our lives that may be very different from us, maybe have a different story, a different experience in life, have a different set of circumstances hit my life. Yeah, we don't forget you. We love you. Can I hear a good amen, church, right? Yeah, and we do that, but we also go to the ends of the earth, those that are the farthest from us. In fact, we have a responsibility for the 27 million women and children who are in human trafficking today, being used multiple times over and over today, and it'll happen again tomorrow. Do we have a plan? We need one. And for the 4 billion people that still have never received Jesus, better have a plan. Better have a plan. Better have a plan for the places that don't even have a translation of one copy of the Bible in their language. Yeah, we need a plan. And that's what I just got to tell you. We're a church. We're on mission. We're a missional church. We're a missional church. Please, let's stay a missional church. But not just your church. I want to break this down. Perhaps this verse is for you too. Perhaps the call of God on every one of us is to make a difference in our little world around us. Like you have a world. You have people that are close to you. I'm talking about your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates if you're in school. Like those people. And I would say first responsibility right there to your, like them. In fact, Jesus said it this way, don't just go all over the world, go home. And make a difference there. Go to your family and friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And by the way, notice the language. Don't go tell them, hey, you better get right or you're going to get left. Don't tell them that, all right? Turn or burn. That's not our message. Let me tell you the difference. That's what some Christians do, though. No, he says, tell the difference that God made in your life. That's what a witness tells your side of the story, not theirs. Don't be the prosecutor, don't be the judge, and don't be in defense. No, just get on the witness stand and tell your story. That's your assignment. And we need to do that. And I'm just going to tell you, please don't lose sight of that. Now, we don't tell you guys to invite people, honestly, because we don't usually have very many seats for them people to come into, right? But it is still important that we do our part to reach people that are far from God. Now, I'm just going to let you know, one of your best opportunities of the year is coming up in 3 weeks. So studies have shown your best chance to get a yes. It almost goes four times more likely for a person who will tell you no to God or to your church will tell you a yes at Easter. Like if you give them an invitation. And so what we're doing is we're creating more services, not because you need more services. You can only sit in one of them. So we're gonna do services over 3 days, all the same service. On Friday, Good Friday, 2 on Saturday, 5 on Sunday. Every campus is a little different. Check your own campus for the times. We're going to do a lot of services, a lot of them. And that's so you can have an opportunity to bring someone far from God and sit next to you in church. Now, if you've never experienced that, you haven't really experienced church yet. Like, you won't care what the songs are or what the message is. You only care what your person's thinking right there. And when they're there next to you and they know they're far from God and they hear these stories, we've got the most incredible stories to tell. We've been working on this service for about 3 months already. It's going to be spectacular in every way to bring honor and glory to our risen King. But don't pass up opportunity. In fact, the Bible says never walk away from someone who deserves help, and they deserve help. Your hand, your invitation is God's invitation for that person's life. Never tell your neighbor, we'll do it another day. No, when you can help them now and you get your best opportunity at Easter, I want to encourage you to experience the resurrection of Jesus in the best way possible, and that is to see someone close to you meet Jesus for the first time. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? All right, so that's a few weeks warning. Second thing, oh, by the way, let me go back. Two fingers. All right. That's how that works. All right. You didn't know that, did you? I've been inviting somebody for 2 years. They always tell me, oh, yeah, I'm coming. They ain't never come. Never come. All right. Just never have. Pastor, I'm coming this time. It don't never happen. They promise me and they don't come. And at Christmas, we had our Christmas services. I spoke 13 times. I'm going to tell y'all, by the 13th service, I did not want to be there. I didn't even care about, I was so ready for a different holiday by that point. You know what I'm talking about? Just anything. And on the 13th service, my friend sat right there on the front row. I didn't even know he was coming. And after the service, he walked up with his card. He says, look what I checked. And it's the box where he said, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that was my favorite service when I was the most tired. Come on, give Jesus praise for that. It's awesome. It's just the Lord. I want you to experience that. But I also want you to make a difference beyond your world. It's like there are people who don't even agree with you. You say, Chris, what do I do with them? The Bible says whatever people are like, just try to find common ground with them. So that's why we do things like at the movies. We get criticized a little bit for that from some people. Oh, y'all just a movie church. No, we're just trying to find common ground with lost people so they can let me tell them about Christ and let Christ save them. That's why. And we need to do the same thing as people. And now the best way for you note takers, jot this down. The best way to meet common ground with people is to find out where they hurt and help them. That's it. Find out where they hurt and help them. Galatians says, stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed and share their burdens. One of the best ways, this is at every one of your exits at every location, are these little acts of kindness cards. It's like when you go out to eat today, or like you see a server, bless them. Somebody wrote me a note this week, Pastor, we gave one of the acts of kindness cards, and it was a burger joint. I think they were at Five Guys and Fries, and they were at a burger joint, and they wanted to bless somebody, and the person that they blessed looked up their name on the credit card receipt and found them on Facebook and said, your little blessing, your little financial blessing changed my life. I'd completely given up on church, completely given up on God, completely given up on Christians, and I realized that day you saved my life, and I realized how much God actually loves me. Come on, somebody. Just get out there and love on some people. And finally, we can make a difference in the world, the whole world. So Chris, how do we do that? Well, chances are most of us aren't going to be able to go, but we go there every day. You go there with our giving. We send literally last year over $12 million to people who are far from God, Bible translations, planting churches. And we focus on a real small part of the world to put some of your, most of your missions dollars. That's called the 1040 window, a little small area of the world. It's basically the top of Africa all the way to the Middle East. And then all the stands, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan. Watch this. 42% of the world's population live in that little place. 90% of all poverty in that little place. 100% of all terrorism comes from that place. And it's where the gospel is the least. And right in the middle of the window is where the Garden of Eden was, where Satan started his work. Take that what you think it means. I don't know. Maybe it has some meaning. I think it's the final frontier. And last year alone, and I'm not floating your boat. This is like, these are real numbers. It's probably way more than this. This is all we can document. We, through your giving, planted 4,000 new churches in that area, and over 1 million people gave their life to Jesus last year alone. Come on, give God some good praise if you think that's a good thing for us to do. And is it easy? No, it's not easy. Is it cost effective? No, it costs a lot. But Jesus said, go everywhere. Bring the good news to everyone. And I just want to close with this. I just don't want us to forget that. And I don't want us to forget as a church, and I don't want you to forget as an individual. So what does that mean, Pastor? Invite people to church. Like, don't pass up Easter. If that's your best chance, use it. Go out there and reach people that don't even like Christians, and bless them. Give them some money. Give them some encouragement. Reach people beyond you. And then when you have it, you can't give what you don't have, but be generous in giving here. Our needs are met. Pray, to God be the glory. We're debt-free. Everything's paid for. We're doing buildings with cash. To God be the glory. But we have literally tens of millions of dollars worth of vision and opportunity. So when you're generous, we'll do it. And just obey God. Just listen to God and obey God in all of that. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to find what you're going to find is life. In fact, Jesus said it this way. Watch this. Jesus said, let me assure you that no one who has ever given up anything for the love of me and to tell others, and that's our motivation. I do it because I love him and I care about others, who won't be given back 100 times over. That's 10,000% increase. No place on earth can give you 10,000% increase, and God can. So this week I took a little staycation. I took a spring break week. Didn't go in the office at all. We just stayed home. And I stay home because I really love Birmingham. And I wanted a turkey hunt. Anyway, so I stay, it's true, poor Tammy. And so we stayed home, and So I had a lot of time just to reflect, to think. And the Lord brought me back to what you could call one of the hardest times of my life, the first year we moved here. Like, we didn't have anything. And the Lord just reminded me how much fun those first few months in that first year was. We didn't have an office. We were doing the offices. There's only two people on the staff, doing it out of the basement of my house. In fact, I trained little Sarah and Michael. I think they were 8 and 10, something like that, years old. They were my tape ministry, we called it, because I used to preach on Sundays and we'd give people free copies of cassettes of my message. And back then it was the cassette days. And y'all remember cassette? Anyway, I was teaching them how to put the little label. We'd print the little labels and they'd put it on there in their little pajamas. We didn't have anything. And I was probably more happy that year than I've ever been in my life. And now we have everything. Almost everything works. It accidentally works. And God reminded me, it's because we had a passion and a dream. We're pursuing something that matters. That real life, real fulfillment doesn't come from the accumulation of things. It comes from knowing when you're making a difference. And that's why I'll just close with this phrase. I know most of you don't have the pursuit of the dollar in your mind. Like, that's not what you really live for. Some of you do. Some of you, it's inordinate. But I just thought of this phrase as a close. That I'll never be satisfied making a dollar when my purpose is to make a difference. So whatever you're chasing, if it's not the right thing, it'll come up empty. Chase the rabbit. Chase the difference that God wants to do through you. So Father, I've done the best I can to communicate this to this beautiful, generous, focused congregation. But God, we're all humans and we forget. And never let us forget. Never let us forget that this is what we're all about. And so we knew inside of us a passion for the lost and a passion for more people, more campuses, more souls, more churches, more translations of the Bible on mission. And God, thank you that you allow us to be fulfilled when we do it. So bless them, I pray. Come on, just receive this. And for every person who finds himself empty today, God, fill the void of the heart by putting them on the path of life.